Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Happy feast.
Happy feast.
Is anybody excited to be here? We certainly are. This is a beautiful part of the country we have never seen. And so we're very glad to be sharing the feast with God's family and the time together as we celebrate the wonderful plan of God and what he has established for all of mankind. Thank you very much for the special music. Don't we look forward to the time when those words will be reality. That will be fantastic. Well, let's start our next chapter of our story. I'd like to share some phrases from a very popular game that you have probably played. Take a ride on the Reading Railroad. Time to pay rent. Advance to go and collect $200. We like that one, don't we? Free parking. It's fun when you land on that space and you get that little extra cash in your pocket. But we all probably like the last one, and that is the get out of jail free card. Can anyone name the game? Monopoly. How many have played Monopoly? Nearly the whole room. That's about what I expected, because it is the most popular game in the world. It's not the most sold game, that would be chess and checkers, but it is the most popular played game. It's been played by over 275 million people, according to thefactsite.com, and it's been licensed in over 111 countries in 43 languages. That's astounding. A Braille version was actually created in 1970, and Neiman Marcus sold a chocolate version in 1978 for the monstrous price of $600, which would have been quite a bit of money back in 1978. So if you've played this game, 2 to 8 players can play. It's a well-known family game. It will take 1 to 2 hours, although the longest has been 70 days. But this game is often very competitive. Why? Because of its simple goal. We collect the properties, we build the houses, we have enough money, then we build a hotel, and then we like to collect the rent, don't we? And the goal is to bankrupt the other players. Have you ever gotten frustrated playing Monopoly? I certainly have. Have you ever gotten angry playing Monopoly? Yes, we probably have. Everyone tries to be the aggressor, but unfortunately, only one can be that person, and the other players become victims. The game is very illustrative of a behavior that exists in our world. It's called war. It's called war. Dictionary.com defines war as a conflict carried on by force of arms. Now, we don't play Monopoly with knives, but there are conflicts in our world. It's also defined as active hostility or contention. Now, when you play your game, there might be some contention. It's also defined as a struggle to achieve a goal. Did you notice the phrases? Conflict, hostility, contention, struggle. It's in our world, everywhere. It's between countries, over resources, over land, or control of just people. It's in our sports. We call them rivalries, don't we? As we flew into the feast here, the Ohio State Buckeye fans were leaving because the Oregon Ducks had just beaten them. It's in families, is it not? They're called arguments. And yet, here we are at God's feast, picturing a time that will be much different. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. A time that is beautifully described here for us by the prophet Isaiah. It's a big theme of our story. It actually connects the first message that we heard with my message very, very well. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, as we heard about in the special music. Their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. God's kingdom will change our competitive world. God is going to remove war. The question that I'd like to answer for you here this morning is, how will God remove war? How will God remove war? The title for this message is Learn War No More. Learn War No More. I have three steps that we'll talk about. They're very simple. I'm the KISS method kind of guy. Keep it simple, stupid. So let's start with step number one. Step number one is silence the influencer. God will silence the influencer. Our world has an influencer. He can't be recognized by any of the physical senses, but he does exist. In fact, he's on every available platform. His name is Satan. He wanted God's throne. In fact, he initiated the first war, as we read about in Isaiah 14. And there's a statement there that we won't read, but I'll extract it for you. It says it's a proverb against the king of Babylon. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this point. We have another passage, though, that tells us very something important about this being. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. What are we told here about this being? You are perfect in your ways. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Filled with violence from within. Satan became the aggressor. His nature changed. God changed his name from Lucifer, or Morning Star as we know it, to be Satan, or adversary. He influenced a third of the angels to try to overthrow God. How? By trading. What did he trade? Deceit. Lies. The word there for trade, according to Strong's, means to peddle. To peddle. We don't like peddlers, do we? He peddled contention and deceit. And he influenced a third of the angels to try to overthrow God. And since that time, since that event took place, he has done the very same thing to mankind. He's peddled his angry, aggressive behavior on mankind, influencing us, even in this room with God's Spirit, because we are susceptible to those things, into conflict. He's called the prince of the power of the air, and he works silently. So in a couple weeks from now, after we go home and the next holiday season comes along, and you find yourself walking through whatever store it may be, and you hear the music, you might find yourself, even though you don't intentionally mean to, humming a tune. That's how Satan works. Behind the scenes, silently impacting every single person on earth. How has that affected mankind? Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. A powerful scripture that we should never forget. Because we were called out of this behavior, we still struggle against it. But in John 8:44, Christ is talking very directly to the Pharisees. But it really relates to everyone. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The Barnes Commentary notes that we have the temper, the disposition, or the spirit of the devil. Thankfully, God granted us a helper, and we tried with that strength to overcome these dispositions that are influenced upon us. But it still exists for everyone else across this globe that does not have God's help. For the millennium to be successful, God has to silence this influence. Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 3, there's some very powerful verbs that are there. You could probably quote it back to me from memory, so we won't read that today. But let me extract them for you. The angel laid hold of, bound him, cast him into, and shut him up. Now, God gives us those verbs because we can physically understand that, right? We understand binding. You get tied up. This is a spiritual act that will occur. God will remove Satan and his influence. And I realize we learned about this on Atonement, but we're celebrating the millennium when things will be changed, beginning at that time forever. And this is a monumental piece that has to occur for the millennium to be successful. Satan will be canceled. Have you heard that term? We all have, right? Satan is going to be canceled. Now, he'll be released for a little while, but he'll be permanently silenced. What is going to be the result of this monumental event? Turn with me back to the chapter of Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 and verse 55. I was preparing this message and was thrilled to find this description. In my Bible, it's called The Utter Destruction of Babylon. And remember that phrase I told you to remember? The proverb against the king of Babylon? Babylon is representative of Satan and his system. What is God going to do? Jeremiah 51 and verse 55. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, indicating that its power and its strength, and certainly God allows that today, as Satan is the god of this age. Excuse me, I'm reading verse 53. I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter throughout the feast, when you personal study. God is going to destroy Satan and his system. Verse 55, my apologies. Because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters and the noise of their voice is uttered. The power of the influence is monumental. And God tells us he will silence that loud voice. Have any of you had a music box? We open that box and just a lovely melody will play. Satan's melody is not too lovely. But God is going to close that box. Silence that influence. For 1,000 years. Can we picture the impact that will have on this earth? I personally have a hard time imagining what that will do. But it's a monumental step. If that doesn't happen, the success of Jesus Christ returning and the changes he wants to implement can't go forward. God will silence the influencer. Let's go to step number two. Step number two. How is God going to remove war? He has to remove the incentive. Remove the incentive. Our entire world is based on a war economy. When wars happen, it makes money move. So there's incentive to war, to create the conflict and to aggress against another. What is the motivation behind that? Jealousy. Maybe someone else has something a nation wants. Superiority. My idea is better than yours. Therefore, I should reign over you. Or just greed. We've probably heard the line from the movie, "Greed is good." It's not good. It comes from an attitude of war. Let's turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? God's always direct. He comes through the front door and he tells us like it is. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Anything that would gratify us, whether it's a nation, whether it's a religion, or even just an individual, anything that brings pleasure. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Governments try to protect their interest. Religions want dominion over people's minds. And people always want more stuff. So how is God going to remove the incentive to war? I have three sub-points underneath this. I'll call this point A. He's going to give one unified government. One unified government. There won't be internal divisions. Like in our country here, we have basically two parties. Sometimes we get a third. God's going to remove that. Nations won't be jealous of other nations. Why? One government. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms," multiple, "of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." Jesus Christ will be the king. He will rule until things are ready and then turn that kingdom over to the Father. The Father is supreme and Christ will submit to the Father. But under the rulership of Christ, all nations will be ruled by one being. There won't be factions. It'll be a government based on love, not greed. There won't be contentions to try to take another country because we'll all be under the same rulership. It's beautiful. God has to establish this. But he will also establish, letter B, one true religion. One true religion. When we look back in history, how many wars have been created over religion? Well, my idea of God is better than your idea, God, so I'm going to take you over. That's happening right now between Israel and Hamas. Hamas hates Israel's religion. Imagine that. Think of the Crusades. You know, it's very ironic that the Muslim jihads means holy war. How does that work? The Catholics and the Protestants battled for control of Central Europe in the 30 Years' War. God is going to establish one religion. There's going to be no more struggles to assert one's idea of God as superior over another. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6. God is going to take away all the incentive. All the incentive for whatever man may develop or devise, God will take all those away. Ephesians 4, verse 4, what are we told here? There's one body, there's one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, there's not many paths to life, there's one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one path to salvation. We're probably studying why we're here, that Egypt and Assyria will worship God. All nations will worship God. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. What is the promise that God tells us? Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. We're told here, no man shall teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, well, know the Lord. Have you heard that? Know the Lord, brother. Right? For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. There will be one religion under the rulership of Jesus Christ. But God can't stop there, because there's another big piece that has to be arranged. And that's the letter C, universal abundance. What's the cause for war in a lot of places today? Well, I want your oil. I want your energy. I need that land. God will give universal abundance. Let's go to Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The New Living reads, everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies had made this promise. This describes a time of prosperity. Not everyone could afford a vine and a fig tree. They were expensive. So this verse describes a universal abundance that God will give for every person. There won't be a need to try to take from another, because the wealth is God's to share. And he will do that, as we heard about in the first message. And we're learning how to do that at the feast. The silver is God's. The gold is God's. All the resources God made, and he will share. Wealth will be balanced between all peoples. And people will be satisfied rather than jealous with what God provides. God is going to completely establish a new societal structure. He will remove the incentive. There's a third big step that God will do, and it's perhaps the most important, and that is to change man's heart. Change man's heart. We know from Romans that the nature of man is hostile to God. We don't want to submit. Even with the help of God's Spirit, we struggle against that sometimes, don't we? Remember the phrases from our definition of war? Conflict, hostility, and contention. No one wants to be told what to do. Now, the guys are a little bit ahead of the women, because we have this lovely phrase called, yes, dear. So we're learning, perhaps, because we need a little more encouragement, right? So God's given us a wonderful gift of a spouse so we can learn. Right? Because we're hard-headed. We really are. God is going to change man's heart. He's given us his spirit now, and he's working on us. He's molded us and shaping us. And he will do the same for mankind. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 25. Read a few passages here. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 25. God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Now, this is talking about Israel. But we know in the greater picture, all will be grafted into Israel. Paul tells us that very plainly. And so this really applies to all on earth. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols," referring to sin. "I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." I'm talking about a softened heart, a submissive heart. "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." See, we have to practice to learn. Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." It's a relationship that goes both directions. God gives, we have to respond, as we're learning now. Verse 31, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good." We've got 6,000 years to remember. And God's going to allow that. Then he'll wipe it all away, cleanse our minds, and we can go forward in a beautiful relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ. "You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." God will give his spirit. God has to give his spirit. God is the only one that can make all these steps happen for removal of war to occur. God will give the one key element needed to change man's nature, his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. It helps change our behavior, fashion us, and it's going to help mankind too. We read, I won't go there today, others will do that. Joel 2, right? God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. How amazing. So instead of producing the works of the flesh, the Holy Spirit will help people produce the fruits of the Spirit. There won't be contention. There won't be the need to go after something else that someone else has. There won't be the greed and the desire to acquire, like Garfield enjoys. It's not the most toys. We need to learn to give and to serve. Israel and eventually all mankind is going to loathe their behavior that was apart from God. And they will desire to change. They will want to repent. God will grant it, obviously. But the heart of man will become submissive and responsive to Almighty God. Man's nature will be changed. Family game time should be fun. But if you choose to play Monopoly, just be aware of what might happen. Because that game is a very small representative of what fills our world. conflict, contention, and hostility. How will God remove war? He's going to silence the influencer. He will remove the incentive by completely creating an entire new societal structure. There'll be one government, one religion, and he will give universal abundance. But the greatest work that God will do is to change man's heart. What will be the result? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end.